I just think we just got to seek God and expect God to do great things. And I expect God to do great things in our lives. I expect God to do great things in our church, in our families. I expect God to do great things in our nation. We're not done with this country yet. This National Day of Prayer, I hope we'll take it serious. But I'm telling you, I think that this time, that things are getting darker and things are getting more wicked. But at the same time, when it's the darkest is when the light shows up the brightest. And we want to shine the light in the darkness. I don't want to just shine the light into the darkness. I want to take the light and run to the darkness. Because it's the only hope they have. And all these people out there that we get angry at, of the way they're living and the things they're saying and the things they're doing. We get angry at the sin and we know it's destructive power, but we got to love the sinner. Because you got to understand, that's the mission field. That's who we're trying to reach. And if they get the idea that you hate them, it's going to be kind of hard to reach them. I want to talk about some foundations this morning. So I want to turn to the primary passage of reference for the home. It's the foundation that God established. It's under a lot of scrutiny and a lot of question today. So I know nothing better to do. God's put it on my heart that today we need to go back and just for a few minutes look in the scripture and just get God's truth once again. Okay? And if you come on down to verse 18, we find it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here is God's instruction on marriage, right here. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Pray with you, Father. Thank you for this powerful passage of truth that you give us. You gave us just a glimpse, Lord, into creation. Into the foundation that you laid for all time. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Amen. Amen. Woo! Well, I love this worship time together, don't you? I just do. You know, we talk about having church. Let's have church, all right? And let's let God's truth come into us. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look around and I see, what in the world is going on? Huh? You ever wonder that? And I tell you, I've gotten where I don't watch the news as much as I used to. I basically want to know what's going on. But, you know, the media, man, they pick up on all the bad stuff. And it just, all of a sudden I don't know that we're made to handle all of this. Everybody's problems all over the whole world. Like we do. And then some of the things that have happened, you know, like all the rioting, all the crazy stuff going on. I mean, hey, I forgot my clicker, Caleb, because somebody, yeah, I'm sorry, I got distracted. But I got some verses to show you that I can do that way. So, hey, I want to use that to help you look them up, write them down. I want you to see them. I want you to just experience the Word of God very much. Amen. And I'm telling you what, still so thankful for Caleb, you letting God's grace work in your life. Amen. I'm just still, you know, as painful as all things have been through the last couple of years have been, is just even more joyful to see how God can heal and how God can mend and how God can teach and how God can lift up and restore. Amen. Oh, wish there's an easier way to see it sometimes, but oh, and God wants to do this. I'm just telling you. Whatever your situation is that you think is hopeless, God says, I want to fill it with hope. I want to blow you out of the water with what he wants to do. But we've got to submit to him. We've got to open ourselves to him. We've got to want it. And I pray every Sunday for people. You know, I start praying for everybody. You know, I'm kind of expected to be here, but some days it's tough for me. But I start praying for people that are, Lord, for all those 6 o'clock in the morning, those that are debating whether they're going to get up here in a little bit. Devil's trying to keep them down. Lord, I pray that they, we're coming together, will be worth it. And I pray for this. I pray, God, help us to be hungry today. Help us to be hungry. I want to tell you, there's times I don't feel like people are hungry for the Word of God, to come hungering and thirsting for fellowship, for worship, for the Word of God, to experience Him as a family of believers. And it's powerful. But we need this, because in this world, everything's shaking, and everything that's not solid is going to come apart. I'm telling you. If you're not on the solid rock, if you're just kind of playing along, expect that things are going to come apart in your life and in your family. If it's not on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. On Wednesday nights, here lately, we've been preparing for a series that we're going to do on false religions and cults. But before we get to that, we saw value in going back and talking about some foundational truths. There are some foundational truths in Scripture, some things that you got to believe to be saved, right? And then there are some secondary things that maybe aren't absolutely necessary for you to have it down in order to be saved, but if you're going to grow and be mature as a Christian, you need to have a good handle on them. And then there are some things that come third and fourth and fifth and way down the list. And you know what I always say? What we do in a lot of our churches is we take some of those minor things and we focus on those and we ignore the majors. We major on the minors and we minor on the majors, and that's what divides all of our people. And you know, this is something that Jesus is very concerned about. One of the last prayers recorded in Scripture in John 17, we're going to grab a verse from there here in just a moment. When Jesus, as he was going to the garden, as he prayed, John is the only one that records this prayer. You know, he was praying about the fellowship and the oneness that he experienced. And you think about, we're talking about the Trinity Wednesday night. You think about one God, one eternal essence, but yet three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you think about for all eternity, the love. He talks about the love and the fellowship and everything that they had before he came. And Lord willing, we're going to talk about the deity of Christ, the dual nature of Christ this Wednesday. So this is going to be great. You just need to come here and experience it. But the thing about it is imagine God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in a perfect environment of love. A community of love, of loving and being loved, and that God wants to expand that to include you. And Jesus is looking forward to that, you know, that fellowship again. And he prayed that same love and that same fellowship, that those who believe in him, his disciples, and then those who will believe on their word, that's us, that they would be one just like they are one. And God's very concerned about the unity of his children. And what happens when we need to take a stand on the truth, there are some things that we're going to divide over. But the problem that I see is that a lot of people who call themselves Christians are dividing over things that aren't worth dividing over. And we split up in all this. I think that's one of the major powerful things about some of the revivals that we see about men's encounter. You see them come together on the truth of the Word of God, and you see a unity there. And when you have that, it releases God's power, the Holy Spirit's power to just move in ways that many people have never, ever seen in their whole lives. Just don't even think it could happen. But now Wednesday nights, we're studying about theological foundations. What I want to do today is look at not only a theological, but a moral foundation that I think we need to look at. Because a few weeks ago, do you remember we talked about serious times? We talked about serious times that we're in, the last days. That's what is this world coming to? An end, right? We studied that. We talked about that. I pulled from here. Remember Matthew 24:12? It says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's the day we're living in. Sometimes sometimes they use the word iniquity there, but the actual Greek word means no law, lawlessness. That's exactly what it is. They're not living. They're living according to their own thinking, their own agenda. There's nothing bigger than them that they're basing their values on. They're lawless. And, you know, can you look at the news? Speaking of that, can you watch TV? Can you see evidence of lawlessness in our nation? We're like the most civilized place on the earth. But do you see it? Do you see the rioting? Do you see the craziness? Do you see the looting? Do you see the killing and the burning? Do you see the lawlessness? Do you see how lawlessness is increasing? That's happening all around us. And it says at the heart of this that the love of many will grow cold. Love will grow cold. Love of what? Well, we get some insight over in when Paul is talking about the same thing, okay, in 2 Thessalonians. Back up here. No, wait a minute. There, I want to get the right verse up there. Okay, second thing, make a note of this verse. Look at it with me. I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, the coming of the lawless one. Now, there's one coming, and we're just going to name him Mr. Lawless, Mr. Iniquity, because he is so full of it, that's his name. He's the lawless one. And he's gonna be coming, and his coming is according to the working of Satan. So he's empowered. Wouldn't know it. He's not going to say that on the outside, but on the inside, he's empowered by Satan. And he comes with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There's signs. There's like miracle-type things happening. If all you want to see is something miraculous, you might be deceived by this person. So he's coming. And then he says in the next verse, and he's coming with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Remember, it said one of the defining characteristics of the last days, according to Jesus, according to all of those scriptures, is deception. Deception, okay? That's why you need to know the truth. Anyway, it says, with unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Why are they being deceived? What does it say? Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. The love of many has grown cold. The love of what? We're talking about truth. The love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, it's because they rejected the love of the truth, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. If you're going to reject the truth, what do you have left? The lie. They're believing the lie. I'm telling you what, today people are believing the lie. And here's the bad part. People are believing the lie. They're building their lives on the lie. And they're going to die deceived by the lie. And they will be lost forever. In what we call hell. I tell you, there's a lot at stake. It says that they may be condemned. That's what that means, condemned. Who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in right. That's what Satan wants. He wants people to not love the truth and believe the lie and be condemned. You could say, and pardon the expression, but it's what the word means. It means to be damned forever. That's what he's talking about. So they do not love the truth. What truth? What truth? People today say, what is truth? Jesus will tell you what truth is. In that prayer in John 17, verse 17, he says this. He's praying to the Father. The Son is calling out to the Father, and he says, sanctify them. Who's them? He's talking about his disciples, and then those who will believe after them. That's you and I. That's you and I. And so let me back up and get that again. I got sidetracked. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What truth? His word. So we're talking about they depart from a love of the truth. It's the word of God. That's the truth. There is no other truth. I expected to have like a whole lot more amens on that than what I got here, right? Amen? Amen. His word is truth. So this is what it's all about. Now, perhaps amidst all the rioting and all the craziness that's going on around us, you might have lost out on the fact that there's something very, very, very important being discussed in our nation right now before the Supreme Court. In fact, our nation is trying to determine what marriage is. You know, what is it? And that's going on right now. It's kind of getting buried just a little bit. Trying to decide whether same sex, same gender, gay marriage is equal to what they call traditional marriage. You realize that our society, along with many other societies around the world, are calling into question now a tradition that goes beyond the Judeo-Christian worldview. And I want to tell you this because it also basically includes basically every civilization that's ever lived in 5,000 years of recorded history. So we go back 5,000 years of recorded history, even to civilizations that aren't Jewish, that aren't Christian, that they have accepted this all through these years, and now we've come to a day that we're calling that into question, that we've accepted traditional marriage between one man and one woman for life. Okay? So they want to throw that away. But more than that, if you believe the Bible, then you know that humans didn't come up with the idea of marriage and family. Because it's almost like the world out there thinks this is something we invented. We can tweak it however we want to. So if you don't believe the Bible, it makes sense that you would probably believe the lie. So, but if it's God who set it in order, like gravity, you know, it's kind of fixed. You cannot believe it. You cannot like it. But if you jump off the cliff, you're going to fall. So if God did this, then we know that we didn't come up with this idea. It's a decree of God who designed everything. If he designed everything and created everything, he's the only one that knows how it works. And so if you don't, here's the thing. Not only if you don't go along with his design, not only is you call that rebellion against God, which is sin, but it just will not work. It will not work. Because he's the one that designed it, and this is the way he made it to work. Now, it's true that since God didn't make humans like animals, you know, like animals are programmed by, like, instinct. He didn't make us like robots that are just, like, got a program from, you know, to do whatever they're made to do. He made human beings, as you noticed as I read that, in his own image. Part of that image is mind, will, and emotion, that we do have a will. Now, our will does exist within the realm of God's sovereignty. But God gave us this ability to choose to love him back. And that's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden along with the tree of life. And you know how that human beings, we blew it. We introduced, not God, we introduced sin. God gave us the freedom to love him. And freedom demands a choice. And not only did Adam and Eve sin, you and I, the sinful nature, the human race, the earth itself was contaminated by sin. That's why we have all these defects, these physical defects, these natural defects, and all these things. It's our sin that brought that curse. God didn't intend for it to be that way, but he gave us that freedom so we wouldn't be like robots and we sinned. And not only did Adam and Eve sin, not have we inherited a nature of sin, but we've all actually practiced sin. Okay? And so when we do that, it interferes with God's design. So what I want to do today is look again at the foundation that God put in place. Before any other institution that God instituted the home. First one. And this was even before sin had come into the world. This is before what we call the fall of mankind. Before sin came into the world. God already, this was going to be a part of it no matter what. This is it. And it was sanctioned by God himself. And as we see in the text, I read that God himself gave away the very first bride. I think that's awesome, don't you? Man, I would love when we get to heaven if God would show us a video clip. Wouldn't you? I don't know. I just think about stuff like that. Now, I realize that when I say this, I want to be sensitive. Because I want to say that I do have some dear friends that I have who are gay. And I realize that they may very well tune into this message that will probably be put online. And I also realize, and I'm just going to say this, okay? I want to say this as tender as I can. I also realize there could be some people here today that are struggling with a same-sex attraction. There could be. Now, I'm not going to single anybody out or anything. I would say probably not, but there could be somebody here that struggles with the desire, the same sex. Maybe you are struggling secretly with feeling like maybe you are gay. See, but there's a lot of times that these kids are growing up, and you know, like some of your generation, you didn't really hear about it, you didn't see it much, you kind of whispered about, but it wasn't out there. But see, now a kid grows up watching TV, it's everywhere. About any TV show is going to have it. So here's what happens now, is that things that you never would have thought of, now the thought's being planted, see? You know, you have a 4 or 5-year-old questioning their gender identity, you know? And it's normal for a kid to go through some weird stuff, but to really, you know, want a sex change, you know? Somebody that young, you know, there's a lot of thoughts that's been planted that wouldn't have been there. And that happens with all of the time we spend watching the television and all the social media and everything, right? And you know, like even some of the lawlessness that's going on, you know, a lot of it would have just been a small little pocket and been done. But see, now because of this, the media, and they need to be held responsible, in my opinion. I'm on a soapbox now, I'm sorry, but they fanned the flame of this stuff. They fanned the flame. There's people starting to do so. They wouldn't even thought of it, but they saw this on TV now, see? Or they read it on social media and they saw clips. So I'm going to get in on that, see? And it stirs everything up. We're in a mess, I'm telling you. We got to get some foundation under us. So when I say this, there may be some struggling with this, and I don't want to sound insensitive, but I want, if you hear this and this is you to know that you're loved, that you're prayed for, and that I pray, it is my prayer, that if you come here, that you will find love and that you will find reception, but that you will also find God's truth. Amen. Now, I personally don't understand a same-sex attraction. It's very hard for me to understand. I've never experienced that at all. But I do understand other attractions and desires. Still, yeah. You looking at me? Huh? Yeah. I mean, there may be not same sex, but you know, the male, female, you know, you get, hey, you're human? You're gonna deal with that. How about that desire toward greed and pride and selfishness and lying about people? You might have desires toward some of these things. Okay, just because you have a desire doesn't mean it's right for you. Okay, let's establish that. Because you need to know that we're living in a society now that are building and basing their values are based on their desires. Not on anything that's transcendent above that. It's just, you know, like God's truth. Instead of basing my values on something greater than me and that transcends all things like God's truth, they're basing what their values are going to be on what they desire. Genesis chapter 2 is the primary passage of reference for marriage. Marriage is the very first divine institution. I've got to go fast here, but I'm just going to give you some little foundation here. Everywhere in creation, God established order. There are roles and relationship. And even, you know, in the home, in the nation, everywhere. And when we pervert them, we short-circuit God's design, and it doesn't work. All right? So let's take a look at the foundation. The foundation. Help me out, Jeff. Here we are. I want you to see this, because the foundation is Genesis 27:28, male and female. Do you see that? Let's just look at it. You need to call your attention to it. God creates in his own image. And he emphasized that in the image of God he made mankind. How did he do it? How did God create man? Male and female. God thought up the whole idea of male and female. It was God's idea. It wasn't some freak of nature. And to me, the very first mention in creation about all this underscores, it highlights the polarity of the sexes. It does. It emphasizes it, if you want to say it that way. He doesn't want us to think that the female was an afterthought. It was in the plan from the beginning. There's no such thing as being human apart from maleness or femaleness. And you know, and I know there's all kinds of things that happen because of defects and stuff like that. But you know what? Even if somebody goes through a change or has operations to do what they're doing now and all of that, you still have DNA. That's going to point you one direction or another. Right? Me and some of my boys were talking about this. Is what's going to happen if somebody's like a missing person and everybody, like they had a change and everybody, what was it you're saying about thinking it's a woman and all, and they're trying to identify this person and maybe, you know, there's not a lot left, but it's supposed to be a woman, but the DNA shows a man and they can't figure out who it is. Is it supposed to be a woman? I don't know what you do about that. I don't know, man. There's a lot of this, and I want to tell you. I want to be loving and I want to be sensitive because... You know, talk about desires of resisting and things. Because I have to resist the urge to just go all redneck on everybody right here. You know what I'm saying? Huh? And I can say some really offensive things about all this. Okay? And that's what a lot of times we've done because we base more of it on emotion than on the truth of God. And meanwhile, there are those who might, though we don't understand it, struggling with this. They just feel like there's no answer or help for me there. And they walk away and they think you hate them. Okay? And so I've asked God to forgive me of that. Because we're asking God to do great things. We're asking God to not just heal bodies. I'm telling you what, the greater miracle, rather than you have somebody come in here that's crippled or terminal with cancer, to see God heal them instantly would be awesome. But a greater miracle than that would be some of us to have our sorry attitudes healed. Might be a greater miracle. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what God's wanting to do with me. I'm just telling you. Okay? All right. So anyway, you know, the thing about it is, if you believe the Bible and you believe God, the gender that you're born with was God's choice, not your choice. And you, if you struggle with it, I want to tell you, God's going to help you overcome that struggle. Okay? He's going to help you overcome that struggle. All right? So male and female, God created them. And then the first time, you know, all through creation, you're hearing God say on the first day, you know, he did this and this, and God saw that it was good. You know, morning and evening was the second day, and God saw that it was all good, all good. Well, the first time the Bible says something wasn't good is before sin even came into the world. When God said it's not good that the man should be alone. Now, God had to underscore this because we need a lesson here, don't we? Now, the man had a perfect environment. Think about this, guys. He had a perfect environment. He had unbroken fellowship with God. Sin hadn't happened yet, but something was missing, and God let it stand out. I mean, everything's about done here with creation. All the animals have been created. The male has been created, and everything. But God let it just kind of stand for. This all happens on the sixth day of creation, and the aloneness stood out. And the word for alone means isolation. It means the man was incomplete. It's obvious something was missing. Now, the women's got a view of this, guys, and it's not biblical, you know. And the women say that God created all beasts and all the things on earth and created the man. And God steps back and says, I can do better than that. And so then he created the woman. And that's not what the Bible says. And then a lot of times men will say God created a man and the beast, and then God rested, and then God created the woman, and since then there's been no rest for man, nor beast, nor God. But that's not even right. That's not in there. That's not in there. But God lets it stand out that the man was incomplete. Did you see that? Did you see that over in chapter 2 and verse 18? God declared it. It's not good that the man be alone. So God's solution. God says, I'm going to make a helpmate. A helper comparable, suitable, one that is fit, not to have fits, but that is fit, okay? You got that? For him. I'm going to build in her the parts missing in him. And so, listen, I want to tell you, it was not that God said, boy, I've messed up here, what's wrong? And God came up with the idea of male, female to solve a problem. God had already thought of it. Did you not know the animals were already made male and female? Did you analyze this story any? Because God kind of goes back and gives us a recap on this. Then he goes a little deeper because then in verse 19, he just says, now back up a minute because let me explain something about this. So the man's alone. God's going to make a helper comparable, going to make a mate for him. Then he backs up in the next verse. Why does he do that? Because this is part of the story that God had formed out of the dust of the ground all the animals and all the beasts of the earth, and that God had called them in front of Adam, and whatever Adam named them, that's what they were called. But then it says, he gave names in verse 20. But for Adam, there was not a helper found comparable. There was nothing like him. So the idea here is that God created these animals, and God created them male and female. And the idea in the Hebrew especially is that the male gives out his call, and Adam saw this as all the animals. God, I mean, think about how graphic this is. God marches all the animals in front of him, and he notices the male sends out his call, the female answers. Just like some of you turkey hunters out there trying to do. That's the idea. The male calls and the female answers. But there was no one to answer Adam's call. So the male-female thing was already created, and God left him single to emphasize this is a big deal. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And of course, you know, as God took a rib from his side. And basically fashioned that rib into another human being. Equal to him, equal in value, but with a different role. You see, there's a difference between value and roles and responsibilities. It's a difference. And so that's what God did. It didn't take something from his head, as we say, to make someone who would top him. Nor did he take a bone from his foot to make someone who would be trampled on him by him. But from his side, to be by his side, to be a companion, to help complete, to help him. He built into her the parts missing in the man. So she was not only a suitable helper and companion, but that she completed the man. God meant for it to be this way. And so that they could more together do what we're supposed to do, reflect the image of God. Can I show you something real quick? And we're going to run out of time fast, but hey, who's the one who holds time in his hands, right? Do you want me to finish this or not? Okay, good, good. That was more than just half-hearted, so I'm going to go for it. If you look over in chapter 5, it says this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Do you know what the Hebrew word for man is? It's the word Adam. That's what it means. For man or mankind, it's the word Adam. So it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam and the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. There we have that again, right? Different than all the animals. You're different. You're special. Okay, got that. He created them. How did God create them? Male and female. And blessed them and called them. And depending on what translation you're using here, it may say called their name Adam or called them man or called them mankind. In the day they were created. He created them male and female, and God put them together, and God called them Adam. Mankind, you're one. You see that? That together they reflect the image of God. I don't know, I just think that's awesome. God looked at them that way. Okay, go back and you just go back and meditate on it and see if the Lord will bring it out for you, okay? And then God brings and God gives away the very first bride. This is what I love here. God gives away the very first bride. And he brings, and I'm sure to Adam, this was like the most beautiful of all of the creation God had made. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, yeah, because men weren't made to be like beautiful and all that. I mean, but women, God put his beauty on them. Right, guys? You know? I mean, us guys, and I don't know how it was before sin, but we have to just work real hard to keep from like stinking all the time. You know, and things like that, and just looking bad, you know. And I don't care if I hadn't got very many compliments on my new haircut. I like it. Yeah, I do. Easy. That's what we're about, easy. Just easy, so I don't have to mess with it, right? Okay, that's what it's all about. Women, not that way. But I'm sure for Adam, this is like the most beautiful of all of God's creation. Can you imagine that moment, that moment? Adam wakes up from his deep sleep. God says, I have someone for you to meet. Huh? And God himself brings the woman in there. And Adam, oh, we've got it recorded here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh. I don't think he said it like that. This is amazing because he knew she's made from him to be with him. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. She's taken out of man. He took one look at her. Can I say it? Can I say it? Huh? He called her woman. He took one look and he said, whoa, man. I like what I see. Yeah. There's some excitement here in the Hebrew. You can't get it in the English, but it's there. This was it. This is it. Now, this is the foundation. You want it doesn't matter. See, this is the foundation. It hasn't changed. Because then, not only is that the foundation, but God put some boundaries around marriage. As we look at this, we see it is one man, right here it is, one woman for life. It is. Now, I know I said that, and the question of men in the Old Testament having multiple wives has already come to some of your minds. And if we were doing a class, you would be raising your hand and I'd say, hey, you ain't got time for that. Because we don't have time for it. That's another lesson, okay? But I will tell you this, that nowhere in the Old Testament do you find where God said it was okay and where God blessed it. In fact, it caused a lot of problems, even if the women were sisters, because the women might share a lot of things, but they're not going to share a man, right? I mean, let's just, common sense. Have I got time to talk about common sense here for a minute? And unless their sisters, like, bless your heart, Jacob, it was, yeah, tough. That means you've even got more than one mother-in-law, and most of them don't have as wonderful mother-in-law as what I have, so I got that in there. And here's another thing. Any of you men can say amen if you want to, because it's just the way God made it. There isn't, can I just say it in my hillbilly language, there ain't no way that one man can even keep one woman happy. How in the world would a man keep more than one woman happy? It would kill him. It was not blessed by God. By the time you come before the New Testament era, the Jews had already put an end to this. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say about it. We can come back and talk about that another time. Divorce was not in God's original plan. And even Jesus said in the law, Moses, that God through Moses did make a provision because of the hardness of their heart. If both want to be right with God, you're not going to have that. But here's what I want to say. If you've been through divorce, you will probably want to say amen because you know how hurtful and how horrible it is. Very hurtful. And by the way, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Amen? It is not. And God's going to bring some healing in that. And people have been through that and struggling through that. Okay, we want to see that happen. But there's the boundary. One man, one woman for life. And here's the other thing. Sexual intimacy. It was designed for this union, one man, one woman for life, within that bound of what we call holy matrimony. See, our societies want to talk about legal marriage. What we're talking about is holy matrimony. That means God separated it. God ordained it. God put this together. Holy matrimony. It's a big deal. It's not like, as some of you have been doing the Meant to Be series, you're finding out, it's not like signing just a contract with each other. It is a covenant. Between you and your spouse and God, a covenant. And so, if according to the Bible, can I just hold this up for a second? This is it. Husband, wife, marriage. If you don't have that, then you don't get to have sex. Don't leave me standing here. Come on. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Well, and sexual intimacy outside of this is prohibited. Within the bounds of marriage, husband, wife, God said, I thought of this, and I made it good, and it's to be a blessing. It's honorable. Hebrews says the bed undefiled. God says, it's like beautiful to me. So you're married. And see, this is where, boy, the church really messes up on this all through the years. We don't want to talk about what the Bible talks a lot about. And then we'll talk so bad about sex that it's terrible, it's wicked, nasty, don't talk. And it's so nasty and wicked that you want to save it for marriage. Does it make sense? We need to talk about how God created it. And it's going to be so good that if you do it God's way, you're going to have a blessing. Okay? And God says, within this boundary, I'm going to bless it. Okay? Outside that boundary, you're going to take something that I meant to be a blessing, and you're going to allow the enemy to lie to you and destroy your life with it, okay? So that includes fornication and adultery. That includes pornography because you are cheating. Guys, and I guess women too, but mainly guys, as you are looking at and fantasizing about someone who's not your wife. You may have a desire to do that, but that don't mean you have to do it. You make choices. You're creating the image of God. You can make choices. And here's the thing. If you're a believer, you may still have those struggles, but you got the power of God that you can call on, and you got other brothers in the family that can help you. That's what we need. We need victory. God wants to give us victory in this, y'all. Amen? This prohibition also includes homoerotic acts. And that's what it's all about. It's about same-sex sex. Homoerotic. That's what that means. I mean, in Scripture you see this. We'll give it a quick fly through, and then we're going to wrap it up. In Leviticus 18:22, he says, you might want to get these verses down. And I know I said I want to be sensitive and loving and all. You might say, all of a sudden you're not sounding very sensitive and loving toward, but I'm just telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth because that's what you need. And if you love someone, you tell them the truth, not necessarily just what they want to hear. He says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is, God says, an abomination. Okay? And then a chapter or so later, God says, if a man lies with a male, that means has sex. Okay? You're trying to mimic the male-female sex, but you're trying to do it with same sex. So, and it's applied for women too. He says, if man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Okay? You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, and look, there are a lot more passages we could turn to. For the sake of time, I've just got to share one more. It says in Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart. So this desire in their own heart, they're following their desires, right? That's what lust means. To dishonor their body among themselves. Who exchanged the what? The truth. They don't have a love for the truth. It's grown cold. I want to see people come in here whose love for the truth is hot. And they're hungry for the Word of God. Instead of just like, got to sit through another sermon. And want to be taught, not entertained. Okay. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. There we go again. Do you see how Scripture all sticks together? Do you see how it's all one message? We're talking about the same thing here. And as a result of that, what happens is they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. That's what we see. They're serving the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then he describes it a little bit in verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God, if you, is that what you want? I'm just going to give you up to it, and you're going to get what you asked for. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. And I don't have time to talk about just nature and how that, even if you believe in evolution and all of that, that somehow if you had a genetic code in you that made you want to mate for life with the same gender, that it pretty much ruins the opportunity for you to reproduce. And that even evolution teaches survival of the fittest, that if there's a genetic flaw that keeps a species from reproducing, that that will be eliminated given enough time. So I know why Christians don't believe it's okay because of the Bible. I just don't understand evolutionists, because it goes against their own theory. Back to this, okay? Wait a minute. No. Come on back. You're still thinking about that. Let's back to this. Because he says, leaving the natural use of the woman, even nature, right, okay, burned in their lust for one another. And then he says, likewise men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You're going to get what you asked for. Now, like I said, there are a lot of other verses, but there's no question about it. Every single reference to homosexual behavior in the Bible, Old and New Testament, condemns it without question, without qualification. And that's just the truth. And here's what else I want to say. These passages aren't ambiguous the way that people in the past have tried to cherry pick verses and try to make them support slavery and making women second class citizens and stuff like that. That's not what this is. Edith Humphrey wrote in Christianity Today, there are no internal tensions on this matter. And the moral tradition of the church from the earliest period into the Reformation and since has been emphatic. Homoerotic behavior is against the will of God. And so we've got two things we need to talk about. Some question whether these verses really fit. That, well, you know, that was some of the things in Leviticus that God talked about. You know, they say, well, if you're going to throw that out, I mean, what about the verses that say that men aren't to shave their sideburns or wear the tassels on their garments and, you know, things like that? You know, they'll have all kinds of corny, you know, ritualistic regulations. But see, there's a difference between Jewish ceremonial law and moral law. Can I just finish this point? And then I don't want to lose you, see? See, there's a difference there. Because they'll say that, because they'll try to say, well, that was just part of that old stuff. Christ fulfilled it all. So they'll try to say, I'm a Christian, but I believe this is okay. But see, the thing about it is there's a difference between ceremonial law and moral law. Because the ceremonial law has to do with the temple rituals that were all relative and the dietary laws and all those things that taught things that were fulfilled in Christ and done away with. And they don't even have the temple or the tabernacle anymore, okay? The sacrificial system, offering the lambs and the goats and the bulls, all that stuff, right? Fulfilled. It's done, all right? But then there's the moral law, and the moral law still stands. See, you know, there's a difference between the temple rituals and the Ten Commandments. Okay, so here's what you need to know about that is that the ceremonial law was time bound in the old covenant, but the moral law is timeless. Do you get that? That's why this still applies. So the New Testament condemns this too, and I'm just telling you the truth. Now, the essentials in marriage, just get these down. I don't have time to go over them. He says back where we read that a young man shall leave his father and mother, severance. If you're not ready to leave mom and dad emotionally, spiritually, mentally, financially, you're not ready to get married. You have to be a severance there, all right? You got to cut the umbilical cord, amen? All right, and then permanence. It says be joined, cling to his wife. It's like glue. You're glued. You got coming apart, right? There's only one way out of this. What Clarissa and I always say, there's only one way out of this. One of us has got to die, you know? So each one is trying to outlive the other here. But anyway, I'm sorry. But anyway, that's how serious we are about it. Once that happens, then you're free to find a mate. if you want, okay? But this is the permanence. This is what that means, to cling. And if you're both Christians, you're going to have problems. You're going to want to hurt each other at times. But there's nothing so big that Christ will help you work it out. Amen? And then the unity, the two shall be one flesh. One. That's how God looks at you. One. And you know what? We are different. We're different physically. We're different emotionally. But God made us to fit together as a unit, to complete each other. And it says they were naked and not ashamed. That talks about total openness, vulnerability. Not just naked physically, but every way. They didn't have the walls up. That's the intimacy on all levels that we're talking about. Now, in conclusion, here's what I want to say about this foundation. This is the foundation of a nation. And here's what I'm saying is, I don't know what the Supreme Court's going to do. I don't know what this nation's going to do. But I know what I'm going to do. And I know what this church is going to do. Amen? They can change whatever they want to change. And it's not going to change the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Because if we have to be the last voice, the last voice shouting, you know, and they take us out, we're going to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Marriage and family are divine, of divine origin. That hasn't changed. If they change the laws, it still doesn't change that. Amen? All right. The perfect marriage is man, woman, husband, wife, and God. It's actually a triangle, is it not? Without God, you're not going to have the perfect marriage. But you may feel far apart from each other. Here's what you need to focus on. Let me leave you something practical before we go. Husbands, wives, you need to focus on not just straightening out the other, but each one of you needs to focus on getting closer to God. Because here's what will happen. If husband, you just try to get closer to God, and wife, if you just try to get closer to God, and you're both moving toward God in this perfect triangle, oh, look what happens. You end up close to each other. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The real answer, we get so mixed up about relationship, lies in not what we possess, but in what we are. So this whole thing of marriage, the real answer that we need to have is not so much finding the right person. I keep hearing people say, well, I married the wrong person, or I can't find the right person. It's not so much finding the right person, it's being the right person. Being the right person who has built their life on thus says the Word of God. And here's what I find, that a lot of times, you know, when I'm out of fellowship with my family, it might be because I'm out of fellowship with God. Now, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to the leadership of your husband. That doesn't mean he's like the boss who cracks a whip. It means he's the nurturer, he's the server, he's the provider. In a lot of ways. I'm not talking about just money, I'm talking spiritually. I want to say this. God's foundation for marriage stands. And I want to tell you something else. It works. Now, you may be in a family where you've been split apart. Some men have got a tough job loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Some women have got a really hard assignment to try to love their husbands. I'm just saying God will give you strength. Some of you maybe never found someone. You feel like God's forgotten you. Maybe we have a lot of widows and widowers here today. We do. We have a lot. And you know how you feel like part of you is not here. But I want to tell you, God's here. I'm going to tell you, the one who promises to fill any empty place that you have is here. And he wants to fill it. He wants to fill your soul. He wants to heal your hurt. He wants to walk with you through the days ahead. And he promises that there'll be nothing too big for you and him. You know, I've almost seen in situations like this, women do a lot better than men. Lost. God says, I'm going to put my arm around you. This takes the family of believers church. It's where we come in to stand around and fill up the gaps and help hold one another up. Okay? Now, I just want to say, our homes are under attack. Our homes are under attack. They're very much under attack. Whether it's desires outside of your marriage, you're lonely, feel unfulfilled, whether it's same sex. I don't know what you're struggling with. Young people, you may be buying into this lie that's being sent to you. Buy into it. It won't work. Besides, it won't work, God will bless it. But we're weak and we're lonely and we're very subject to impressions by our culture. Will you join me and stand firm on the Word of God? Father.